Our sermon today will be out of the book of Psalm 139, and I'm going to read to you the passage before we begin. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
Well, good morning, Woodman. It's great to see you guys. If I have not met you yet, my name is Kevin, and I am the pastor for our campus that meets at the Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility in Ordway. I got to tell you, God is doing an incredible work down there. At the beginning, you saw some slides of the yard event that we had in June. During the yard event, the guys down there are not allowed to hang out in the yard. They can only cross through it on the way to somewhere. On that day, we were able to fire up some huge grills. We cooked hot dogs and hamburgers and served 1,200 inmates there, over 200 of the facility. And the guys were able, we set up all these yard games. They were able to hang out all day during the yard. We set up a tent, and we had the Woodman worship team there to lead in worship. And then we had our Ark Valley worship team that led in worship. I was able to preach a gospel message to the guys, and we even had a couple of amazing Christian rappers. So it was quite the day. And definitely continue to pray for these guys. So then following that, we had this last Saturday, because so many guys came to Christ during that event, we had a baptism service, and we baptized, last Saturday we baptized 34 men that day. So this is a picture of all the guys that got baptized that day, plus some of the guys that did the baptizing, and man, it was a celebration. So I just encourage you to continue to pray. So now, at this point is where I need to offer a sincere apology to many of you guys who possibly came into this room under false pretenses. You might have expected someone who was much younger and much better looking to be standing here before you. But Pastor Josh was supposed to be preaching this weekend, but he's pretty sick, and so he's not able to be here. And just want to fill you in on what's going on. So Pastor Josh and his family, as they often do during the beginning of the summer break, went to the Carolinas, and he contracted a tick-borne disease, which the specialists say is most likely Lyme disease. So now, I know you've heard all the horror stories, but this is good news. He's got a good diagnosis. He's under treatment. They expect a full recovery. So Josh feels very, yes. So he feels very cared for. I just ask you guys to be praying for him just during this recovery time that he'd be able to take the rest he needs. So the plan, as it stands today, is, and I just want to mention, it's been a rough few weeks for him to get this diagnosis, finally get the treatment going, so hope he gets the rest he needs. But the plan as it stands today is he's going to be out the next couple of weeks, and then he's going to be returning to the office, and then he'll be returning to preaching on the weekend after Labor Day. So in light of that, I'm excited to tell you guys about a new series that we're starting today. And it's going to be a series that all of our campus pastors are going to be preaching on, and it's called Psalms, Hearts Set on Heaven. So starting off today, we're going to be in Psalm 139, and I want to ask you guys a question. Now, this is a serious question. This has divided mankind for centuries. do you like poetry? Because some people, it's like all over, some people just hate poetry, some people love it. For many years, I have fancied myself a poet. When my wife and I, before we got married and we were dating, I used to write her some pretty amazing love poems. And after we were married, I accused her of losing those poems. But we actually, a few years ago, we actually found some of those poems in a box in the basement. And I, in all humility, I got to tell you, I'm reading back on those poems, and those poems, they were awful. I mean, they were so bad. So if I told you that we're going to look at a poem today, would you roll your eyes? Probably a lot of you would. But this isn't like those lame poems written by a lovesick wannabe poet. This poem was written by a warrior, a young man who killed a giant that had terrorized an entire army, the dynamic leader who pieced together a band of refugees, malcontents, and rebels to protect a marginalized and persecuted people, an overcomer who came from nothing and became a king of a great nation, but a human who made some horrible decisions with consequences that could never be undone, a soul who is in desperate need of a savior, a sinner who wrestled deeply with God, a doubter who sometimes questioned if God was even there. Are you in that list somewhere? Have you made decisions you've deeply regretted? Decisions that can't be undone? Have you done things that have hurt others? Have you lived in shame? Have you ever sat on your bed at night wondering if there even is a God? If so, maybe this poem is for you. Maybe this poem is about you. So before we see if that's true, let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to look at your words, the words you gave David about you. And Father, we see ourselves in those words. But Father, we oftentimes have a distorted view of you. We don't see you as who you are. We see you as who we think you are, and then we have a distorted view of ourselves in light of that. So I pray that this morning you would give us clarity, you would help us to see your word. Father, give me the words to speak. Lord, give me clarity. I pray that this message would be one that would be transforming for all of us to see who we really are before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of Psalm 139. And the psalm, it was written by David, who wrote roughly half of the psalms. And it starts off stating that this psalm is to the choir master. It's for the choir master. It was intended to be sung during a worship service by the congregation. So if the idea of studying poetry makes you twitch a little bit, we're just saying we're studying some song lyrics. So this is a very unique psalm because it's a prayer written about God and to God. A prayer about God to God. It's David telling about God's relationship with him. And in these 18 verses, David uses the word me, I, my, 36 times in 18 verses. And in those same verses, he uses the word you, your, O Lord, and O God, 26 times. And we are privileged to sit with David as he talks to his God. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who prays honestly with God, who lays out their hurt and longing without trying to make it sound spiritual? I've experienced holy moments sitting with someone as they talk to God in a way that was so intimate, it made me uncomfortable to be there. That's what Psalm 139 is. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's an intensely personal conversation that David has with God that expresses the psalmist's awe that God knew him, even to the minutest detail. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Felt abandoned by him? Been angry with him? Maybe you've held on to your anger so long it's settled into bitterness in your soul. Or maybe you're just sad because it seems like God doesn't even notice you. I want you to hear this very clearly. Maybe the problem is not with God. But before you go to shame and to self-blame, let me say this. Maybe the problem is not inside of you. Maybe the problem is the way you view God, who you think God is. What I think about God determines what I feel about God. I want you to hear that. What I think about God determines what I feel about God. So let's look at what David thinks about God. And the first thing David says to God is, "You know me." David introduces God's omniscience. Omniscience is omniscience. Omni, think of omni-theater. You know, it seems like the screen is all around you. Sound completely surrounds you. It's everywhere. Science is to know. Omniscience, omniscience, is to fully know. But David doesn't talk about God's knowledge of what's happening all around the world. He talks about God knowing him, fully knowing him. Verse 1, O Lord, you. David starts with, O Lord, you. A little too many of my prayers start with, O Lord, I. I mean, think about this. What would happen if you were to write these words on your mirror? O Lord, you, dot, dot, dot. It would probably change our prayer life a little bit. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, let me tell you about reading through Psalm 139 with my old framework that I had. It was disconcerting because this is the framework I had. I wasn't good enough, and I couldn't measure up. I desperately wanted to be loved by God. I desperately feared that if he truly knew me, that he wouldn't love me. But now I read Psalm 139 with a new framework. It's a framework of the gospel. And the reality is I was right. I wasn't good enough. Because the Bible says that's true of every single one of us. None of us have measured up the holiness of God. All of us have fallen short. And no matter how many good works we generate, no matter how hard we try, we cannot come to God on our own works. We are separated from him. And if we continue in that state after death, we are separated from him for all of eternity. And that's some pretty bad news. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to redeem us. He pursued us. He came to us. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for every single one of our sins. And because of that, my sins have been paid for. I have been set free. And so we can come to a passage like this where we can't escape from the presence of God, and we see this is an incredible thing, that he has cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. And he's not looking for the bad in me. He's already seen it, and he's already forgiven it. He sees me completely, and I no longer need to hide. I am free to be fully known. Now notice he doesn't say, God, you know all things. He makes it personal. You know me. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. Several times in here he uses a Hebrew poetic device that shows two different things that imply everything is true in between. So when he's sitting down or when he's rising up and everywhere in between, he says, God, you know me. Says, you discern my thoughts from afar. He knows our thoughts, and he doesn't need to be right here to know them. From a long way away, he can know our heart, our thoughts. See, people know us by our words. Only God knows us by our thoughts. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. Again, two opposites. You know, he searches out our path, like when we're hiking, when we're walking, when we're out doing things, or when we're lying down in our bed at night. He searches out our path, everything in between. He says, and are acquainted with all my ways. Who knows you? I mean, really knows you. Not just your highs, but your lows. Not just the things you want people to see, but the things you try desperately to hide. Do you have people like that in your life who know you and still love you? I'm just going to speak for myself. I'm not going to characterize anyone in here, but I think I have often operated with this fallacy of controlled love. See, I desperately want to be loved. And I'm afraid that if people know me, if they really know what's inside of me, then they're not going to love me. And so what I do is try to control their love by putting on a mask. And I try to act a certain way. I try to be a certain person. And I'm hoping that by doing that, they will then love me. But the problem is, if I'm successful at that, then I failed. Because they've fallen in love with my mask and not with me. And now I'm terrified to take off that mask. So here's the question, why should God love you? Because you've only let him see the good things about you? Because you've done everything right? We think that if we do all the right things for God, he'll love us. The prophet Micah, in Micah 6, blows that apart. He talks about the sacrificial system. Now, the sacrificial system was given by God to the nation of Israel as an in-your-face reminder of the need for a Savior, of a future Savior who would offer up the ultimate sacrifice for one time, for all time, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. But over the course of time, over generations, many people in the nation of Israel twisted that, and it became a system of works, a system of trying to please God, a system of trying to be good enough to measure up. And Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He takes it to an extreme, not just one ram, thousands of rams, not just some oil poured out, but thousands of rivers of oil. Would it be good enough if I even sacrificed my child, which the pagans around them were doing? If you're trying to please God, it's never enough. You can't be good enough. See, God doesn't love you because of who you are or what you do. He loves you because of who he is and because what he has done. His love is not based on your character. God's love for you is based on his character. And you can't mess that up. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Any word, the shouted word, the spoken word, the mumbled word, the unspoken word, he knows them all. The better you know someone, the easier it is to know what they're thinking and what they're going to say. And my wife and I, Melissa and I, we've been married close to 44 years. And I know her. Sometimes when I think I know her, she changes her mind. But pretty much I know her. And when we're in a, usually if you know someone well, you can tell by the look on their face what they're going to say. I don't even have to see her. We can be at a party and someone will say something over here. And I'm not even looking at her and I know what she's thinking. And knowing Melissa, I know what she's going to say. This is how God knows us, but even deeper. He knows every word before we even say it. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God is behind us. God is in front of us. God is all around us. but he's not standing a ways back. He's close. He has his hand upon us. Verse 6, David responds to those words because he can't even wrap his head around it. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This is where you use the mind-blowing emoji. Charles Spurgeon says, our mind has no line with which to measure the infinite. David can't even comprehend a God that knows him so deeply. The next thing that David says to God is, you are with me, verses 7 through 12. And there, he speaks of God's omnipresence. Now, David poses, omnipresence, omni, again, all around, and presence. So God is present everywhere. And so David poses a simple question. So what if I tried to get away from you, God? Is that possible, God? So verse 7 says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? And Jeremiah gives an answer to that in chapter 22. The prophet says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Where shall I go from your presence? Jeremiah says it categorically. God fills heaven and earth. Verse 8, David says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Sheol means that the place of the dead, the place of departed souls, spirits. And he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, not if I just visit momentarily, if I make my bed there, if I stay there, it represents a place that most would think is far from God, and God is far from that place. I've known people who've walked away from God, who have made decisions that have left them in a really, really dark place. Maybe you're there, and maybe you think you can never come back because you're just too far gone. Think again. God is there with you in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the depression, the anxiety, in the midst of the doubt. He has his loving hand on you. He hems you in behind and before and has his hand on you. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. The wings of the morning is a beautiful imagery. I love mountain climbing, and if you're up on some tall peak and the mountain is starting to peek through a pass over here and it starts to fill the top peaks with this light, usually the rays of the sun, they go out this way at first when it's starting to come up. And I just picture the wings of the dawn and riding those wings of the dawn to the uttermost parts of the sea. He says, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will hold me. Who holds your hand? Who walks with you and holds your hand? Who sits with you and holds your hand? It's someone who cares about you, someone who loves you, and it's someone who you trust. God holds our right hand. So now David thinks, okay, if I can't physically flee from God, maybe the darkness will hide me. And verses 11 and 12 say, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. So he reverses it. He says, even if the light about me be night, he says, with God, the night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. It's not that God changes darkness into light. For him, it never was darkness. Darkness is as light with you. You ever been on one of those cave tours where they take you down and into the abyss and they turn off all the lights and you hold your hand right here and you can't see a thing? It's pitch black. The one who holds your hand is the one who says, darkness is light. The next thing David says to God is, you created me, verses 13 through 16. And it speaks of God's omnipotence, omni, all around, potence, power. God is all powerful. He cannot be stopped. So if you're writing this, if you're going to explain the absolute power of the God of the universe, where would you start? With the expanse of the universe, with the depths of the ocean, with the grandeur of the mountains? Where does David start? He starts with the creation of a human. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Job says something similar. Job in chapter 10 says, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew. You granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. They both used the word knit. To knit together, it implies craftsmanship, intentionality, care, and time. See, God knit you. I mean you, every single person. God knit you together in your mother's womb as if he had all the time in the world. Because he did. He controls time. And he focused just on you, creating you. Verse 14, David responds to that. He says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So he says, God's works are wonderful. What works are those? He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The works of God that are wonderful, it's you. John Calvin says, the true and proper view to take of the works of God is that which ends in wonder. David has never seen, he had never seen an ultrasound, but he praised God for a skillful creation within the womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth, it's a poetic reference to the hidden darkness of the womb. What artist creates his greatest masterpiece in complete darkness? The one for whom darkness is light. Now, verse 16, it seems to makes an unnatural break because this next sentence belongs with the sentences before it. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. The substance is unfinished matter, a vessel waiting, wanting finishing. God was focused. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. God was focused on you. In verse 16, David then continues, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there is none of them. The days that were formed for me. Before your parents had come up with a name for you, God had planned every single day of your life. He had mapped out your entire life. And I know what some of you are thinking. I messed it up. I made a bad decision. I made a lot of bad decisions. I took wrong turns. I sinned. And I've messed it up. And God's not going to be able to use me. So let me give you a secret. You're not that powerful. You cannot overcome the power of God. God has a plan for your life. God has laid out your life, and he plans to use you. He is using you, and you cannot undo that because he is powerful. So the last thing that David says to God is, you focus on me. Verse 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. When he said, how precious to me, that this verse used to bother me because it just seemed like he's saying, God, it's cool that you have thoughts and a lot of them, But he says, how precious to me, that to means towards or about. It changes everything. How precious towards me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. So picture, you're standing on the ocean beach. You're barefoot. You're standing on the sand. The waves are crashing and they're rolling in past your legs and up here. And when the water comes back out, back into the ocean, it's trying to pull those grains of sand out from underneath your feet. It's like, how many grains of sand are under your 2 feet? How many grains of sand go out the beach this way and out this way? And how many grains of sand are in the bottom? That's how many thoughts God has about you. God continually thinks about you. He says, I awake and I am still with you. Every day I wake up, every day you wake up, God is there. Whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you want him there or not, every time you wake up, God is there. And one day, I will wake up in eternity and God will be there. So in this section, in these 18 verses, David has told us something about God. He's told us 4 things about God. First of all, that God knows you, everything about you, and he loves what he sees. Second, God is with you wherever you are. Even in the depths of darkness and pain, he's there. He sits with you. He has his hand on you. And third, he created you with skill, with intentionality, with purpose. You are not random. You have been knit together by the same God who made the stars. There is a reason for you. And fourth, he's told us that God focuses on you. His thoughts about you are innumerable, as if you were the only person alive. And according to God, you are worth it. You are worth that care. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your care, for your intimacy, for your all the ways that you interact with us. You see us. You walk with us. You're there with us. You've created us with intentionality. And Father, you hold our hand. And even in the darkness, when we think that the darkness covers the light, you see us fully and you love us. And Father, I thank you because of that we can fully trust you. We are free to be loved by you. And Lord, that's a powerful thing. If we could wrap our heads around that, Father, we would be a changed people. So I pray that you would make us that. Make us aware of your incredible love for us, for your desire for us, for your intentionality, and the fact that you have chosen to use us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would serve you with abandon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.